All right, well, you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God bless you. We're going to start in verse 16. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on reproof. On reproof. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, or throughly perfected unto all good works." Right? And so the desired outcome here is that a man or woman of God is fully equipped and fully outfitted to carry out all of God's good works. Right? And that's the desired end result. And the way that we get there is through God's word, right? Through Scripture. The word of God that he gave to us. And it says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right? So one aspect of these, you know, this group of things, doctrine, reproof, correction, that gets kind of a bad rap is reproof. But reproof is actually, you know, very necessary. And according to 3:16, it's profitable. It's profitable. Right? And we as parents desire for our kids, right, to be able to carry out God's good works. And we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, desire that for one another, right, for each other. It's very much human nature not to enjoy being told that you've done something wrong. That's not like high on everybody's list of things they want to hear today. But you know, it's something that God says is profitable. And it can be tough as loving Christians to tell someone else that they're screwing up too, right? But if God's word is to be believed and it's true, then it's profitable. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18 to see some of that profit. Matthew 18, verse 15. So if you look up reproof in the dictionary, two definitions that I saw that I thought were pertinent. The first is, it's to express disapproval of poor behavior. To express disapproval of poor behavior. Or to prove a person wrong by evidence or convincing argument. Right? To prove a person wrong by evidence or convincing argument. And that one I thought was kind of neat because which we'll see tonight, when you reprove somebody, you're supposed to reprove them with the word, right? That's what's profitable, is the scripture that was God-breathed, the word, right? And so the evidence or the convincing argument that we're going to, you know, that's to be used is the word of God, which is truth. Matthew 18, 15. Right, there's no more convincing argument than something that is always true, and that's God's word. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," if somebody does something wrong to you, "go and tell everybody else about it, because that person is a jerk."
No.
No. It says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So you're supposed to go and talk to that person yourself first. And just you and that person, right? That's what God's word says we're supposed to do. Right? It doesn't start with talking to everybody else. It doesn't start with, "Oh, that person was so mean to me the other day and I really wish that," you know. Sometimes that's the human habit of ours, to go talk to somebody else about it. Right? But the word of God says that we're supposed to go and talk to that person ourselves. And it says, in the latter part of the verse, if he shall hear thee, like if he listens to you, listens to your reproof, thou hast gained a what?
Brother.
Thou hast gained thy brother. And that's a cool statement because it means that if that person listens to you, then, you know, there's a connection and a bond that's made there, right? That relationship grows closer because they listen to you. You had something to say to them, you know, this is what you did wrong, you hurt me, whatever. Again, reprove them according to the word. And if they listen to you, then it says that you've gained thy brother, right? That you've built up that relationship and that trust with someone else. And doesn't it feel good to, you know, go to somebody and say, hey, you know, this is what you did and it really hurt me, or this is how you're behaving improperly. And they listen to you. They actually are like, oh yeah, thanks for letting me know. That's really a blessing. But sometimes it doesn't go that way. So verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be what? Established. So if there's a real, you know, serious situation going on, you might need to bring in other believers. You know, other people to help counsel, other people to talk to that person and say, you know, hey, buddy, this is where you're off the word. It's not just me telling you this. You know, this is something that I'm really concerned about. But that's not how you start, right? You go with just you and that person alone. But if you need to bring people in, then you can do that. Verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, if he's still not listening, tell it unto the church, right? Let more people know. But if he neglects to hear the church, and then if those people can't convince him either, right? If now, like, the fellowship understands that this person's having a big problem and they're also trying to help them and he still won't listen, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, right? And so God gives an outline here of how this stuff is supposed to be escalated. In a real serious situation, you know, you let the body know that, hey, this person has a problem. Maybe this person is, you know, has a serious drug problem, and they need to know that this person shouldn't just be allowed in anyone's house. Or maybe they steal a bunch. Who knows what they're dealing with? But it is then appropriate to let the body know what's going on. Again, with the aim to be able to help that person. That's the way that God wants it escalated. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And isn't it nice that God gives us instruction on how to do this, right? There is a how to reproving people. And one of the other big keys to reproving people, part of the how, is in Revelation 3:19. It says, as many as I what?
Love.
I rebuke and chasten. Right? And that's to reprove, to correct. Be zealous thereof and repent. Right? Hear it out. Change your mind. But the key here is that as many as I love, right? Love is at the heart of reproof. It is the proper motivation. If you're going to reprove somebody, it needs to be motivated by love. That's the reason to do it. You don't want to be the reproving person that's just telling everybody they're wrong because they want to feel better about themselves, right? That's not the motivation for reproving somebody, right? To make you feel better about yourself or to prove that you're right. Your desire should be aligned with God, which is, it's out of love. It's out of a desire to really help that person and to get them back on the track with the word. Go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. There's some cool proverbs about this. We'll look at just a few. Another practical step. Proverbs 15:1, a great retemory verse from my time as a child myself. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Oh, somebody's ears just perked up. I see we've, all of us as children have heard this verse. Yes. But it's true. It's a practical way to handle situations, right? To handle difficult situations, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? A soft answer will help diffuse the situation. There are times where you need stern words for reproving, but more often than not, the loving approach is to start softly. Because if you come in hot with somebody, they're more likely to put up that wall, that defense, and not be willing to listen, even if what you're saying is true, right? You want to deliver it with love, right? And it's a walk. Sometimes, like I said, you need a stern word, but a good rule of thumb or a good place to start is with a soft answer. Go to Proverbs 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his what? Corrections." Right. "For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects." You know, the people that God loves, he corrects. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." Right? And that's God's viewpoint on the whole thing. God delights in you, in his kid. Right? We delight in our own children. Right? And that delight is the motivation to want to reprove and correct that person. And in verse 11 it says, "Don't despise it and don't be weary of it." Right? Like, that should be our approach to receiving reproof. Is not to despise it, but to be like, "Okay, yeah, you're right. And thank you for helping me to see that. Thanks for getting me back on track." Right? God loves you enough to want you back on the right track. Right? And that's how we are to reprove with love, like a father with their child. That's the relationship that God has with us. And he does it because he cares. And we are to accept that reproof because we want to get back in fellowship. We want to get back on track. God bless you.
Thank you.
Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. Another familiar verse for all the parents out there. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And in the Amplified Bible, that rod of correction is correction administered with godly wisdom and loving kindness. It's correction administered with godly wisdom and loving kindness, right? That's the way that God wants us to reprove. This is specific about parents and children kind of thing, but it's true of any kind of reproof, right? With a child, it's important to have consequences because it's what captures their attention, right? And this rod of correction is, you know, the consequence, whatever it is that grabs their attention. You know, it could be a literal wooden spoon, which I've received a couple of times in my life. Mm-hmm. It can be a little flick on the cheek. It can be a little tug on the ear. It can be a stern look. I only had to whack my children a couple times with a wooden object before just the sight of it would be all that was necessary to grab the attention, right? But the whole point is you want to grab the attention so that they are listening and they get back on track. And for adults, our broken fellowship natively includes consequences, right? And reproof draws attention to that. So, like, if we as adults don't show up to work on time a bunch, then we get fired. Those are the consequences, right? Like, then we're like, oh, and then the reproof, the lesson learned is I better make sure I show up to work on time at my next job, right? So there's always consequences in life. And that's what helps draw our attention to what needs to be corrected, right? And that is what the Word of God says. That rod of correction does what it's supposed to do. It drives that foolishness far from the person, right? So that that person can change. Ultimately, that's the goal, so that they can change. Go to John chapter 8 and get back in fellowship with God. John chapter 8, verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7, we're going to get a running start on the woman taken in adultery here, but this is the record. In verse 7 it says, so when they continued asking him, right, these are the scribes and Pharisees who were asking Jesus what should be done. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right, that was his response, and he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, and that phrase being convicted is the same word as reproof, right? So they were reproved by what Jesus Christ had said. They were reproved by their own conscience. They went out one by one, being at the beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Right? And when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman, and said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And she was reproved by the situation, right? By the situation. Jesus Christ didn't have to, at that point, you know, yell his head off and tell her what she was doing was wrong, right? He didn't need to take it that far because she had already understood the situation, right? So he did it with love. He said, I don't condemn you either. No, I forgive you, essentially. Go and sin no more. Just don't go back down that path, right? Don't go back down that path. And that's also important, right? In the process of reproving, what should they do instead? Most of the time, it's don't keep doing that thing that you were doing before, right? But you want to give that person, you know, instruction on what to do instead. That's the correction, how to get back to right believing, right? So, you know, Jesus Christ was able to reprove these scribes and Pharisees who basically wanted to stone her. And in the process of that, she was reproved because of the love that Jesus Christ showed her. And sometimes that can be the most reproving thing. Right? Sometimes when you just show someone love when they don't deserve it at all and they know they don't deserve it, that can be very reproving for them. They realize somebody does care about me. Somebody really does love me. Go to 1 John chapter 1. And so it's a walk, right? Jesus Christ stooped down on that ground because he was getting quiet with the Father, because he was asking God what to do in this situation. Right? Jesus Christ also walked into the temple and overthrew all the tables of the money changers, right? Sometimes he had to get feisty about it. But we start with love. we lead with love. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right. Reproof and correction is about getting back in fellowship with God and with each other. At the core of it, that's again what we want. The end result is to be back in fellowship with God and with one another. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? If our response is, well, I didn't do anything wrong, we're just deceiving ourselves. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we fess up to it, if we accept the reproof, and we realize we need to change and we take the steps to do it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? We're going to screw up. It's just human nature. There's no avoiding it. But the key is how we respond, right? The key is how do we respond to it? If we admit that we're right, if we admit that we're wrong and that we get right, right, God forgives us. He always forgives us. And that's important too. If God forgives, then you as the reprover need to forgive. That's part of it. That's a big part of the love that goes into reproving somebody, is you forgive them. If you're going to go tell somebody that they need to get back on track, you also need to forgive them for what they did wrong. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And if you ever have trouble forgiving somebody, just remember all that God forgave you for. That's a big help. Because then you realize, yeah, I could forgive them too. And sometimes we get trapped into not reproving, right? Because it's easier not to. Right? It's easier to just keep everything happy and smooth. Don't upset the apple cart. Don't rock the boat. Right? And that's a trap. Because if we believe what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's profitable to reprove. So to withhold that is to withhold profit. It's not real happiness in the long run. Right? It's not what helps people to do the Word, is to just kind of clam up and not reprove them. But it's a walk, right? It can be gentle and it can be sweet. And like it said in Matthew, you win a brother when you do it, right? You earn that person's respect and that person's love. They're thankful that you cared enough to talk to them. It brings you closer in fellowship. And that's, again, the goal. We want to be back in fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this section's really cool. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And so the beginning part of this chapter, it sets the stage, is right how we are supposed to live our lives, right? The cloud of witnesses is all of the believers that it talks about in, the previous chapter there, right? There are examples. And then we look at Jesus Christ, our biggest example. And when you consider Jesus Christ, he was a man who never needed reproving ever, the only person to do it, never needed reproving. And he gave his life for us. He laid down his life. He endured the contradiction of sinners. The contradiction is he endured all of that without ever actually having sinned himself. Everything that happened to him, he didn't deserve. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. So think about that, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Right? It means like in our, you know, battles with sin, in our struggles to do what's right, we haven't been crucified. Right? You haven't been crucified yet. And verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You've forgotten this exhortation. And this is the exhortation. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of them. Right? They forgot that. But that's the exhortation. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't give up when you're reproved. Don't just throw in the towel and be like, oh, that's it for me. Right? That's the exhortation here. Keep going. Right? Accept the reproof. Learn from it. Change. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Right? Everybody's sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God still loves you. Verse 7, for if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Has there ever been a child that hasn't been reproved, right? Hasn't done something wrong? No. But verse 8, but if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons, right? It's just driving home the point that, you know, everybody screws up, and that's okay. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Right? We've been reproved before by our parents and we've listened. Right? So we should listen to the word. We should listen to what God says. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Right? And it's just saying sometimes parents will, you know, reprove their kids just because it makes them feel better. But God always does it for our profit. Right? The word is always profitable, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Right? In the moment, it doesn't seem like a lot of fun, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Right? It yields peaceable fruit. God even says, I know it's not fun in the moment. Right? He recognizes that. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, because of that, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, which is a cool expression, right? And being droopy like the, don't be sulking around when you get reproved, right? It says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Healed. It's a healing thing. It gets you back in fellowship with God, and that is a healing thing, right? That's the profit of the reproof. Love is at the heart of it, and it yields great profit, right? It's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to receive, but God says it's profitable, and when it's done with love, it is the absolute right thing to do.